Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
I don't claim to have all the answers. I don't claim that there's no room for difference of opinion. And I don't mind that a bit. All I say is, if you're going to make a point of argument, you've got to do it on the basis of the book and not on some denomination. So with that, I think we're probably ready to get on into where we left off, 1 Peter chapter 2. And today's program will be in the last part of book number 54. So if those of you out on television want any part of this four programs, just call in and ask for book number 54. And of course, that means the videos and audios as well. All right, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, and the last taping we got down as far as we finished verse 14. We'll just jump in at verse 15. Now, the next series of verses, there's not much that I can put a lot on. There's no reason for comparing a lot of scripture. It's just common sense Christian living. And I've said that over the years, whether you're in Romans or whether you're in any other portion of Scripture, there is nothing more practical for this day and age than just solid biblical Christian living. We're not the kooks that a lot of people think we are. We're not the right-wing conspiracy that someone would think we are. But we just feel that biblical Christianity is so practical. Good, solid Christian living gives you a happy relationship between husband and wife. Christian living will give you good relationships between parents and children. A good Christian relationship will give you a good relationship between yourself and the community and with the nation as a whole. So Christian living is practical. The idea, even as Peter is going to lay out in these next few verses, is just common sense goodness. I was thinking the other night, I'd like to write a letter to an editorial writer that someone had sent me a clipping, and I don't know if I'll ever get it done, but you know, I'll lay awake an hour at night composing a letter that will probably never get sent. But anyhow, in that line of thinking, I wanted to use Tocqueville. Do you remember? I'm sure many of you have seen that name. Tocqueville wrote a book about America quite a few years ago, and he was just amazed at the greatness of America. But in his book, after he got back to France, if I'm not mistaken, this is what he wrote. America is great because America is good. And when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Well, I couldn't add anything to that. That says it all. And so again, practical Christian living is just exactly that. It's being honest. It's being with integrity. It's being, yes, the golden rule. Treat the next guy like you would like to be treated. And so this is really what Peter is bringing out now in these next verses. And again, I'd like to emphasize that these little Jewish epistles written to Jews, as we've noticed in our previous programs, to the 12 tribes scattered, is on the same page, you might say, as Jesus in his earthly ministry. So much is comparable that what Jesus taught, Peter is bringing out the same things to these Jewish believers. Now, remember, they're not believers of the church age yet. They are simply Jewish believers of that group that came out of Christ's earthly ministry, composed also of the Church of Jerusalem at Pentecost. And Peter has been ministering to those kind of Jews now during these years between Pentecost and his martyrdom. He never addresses the Gentile body of Christ. I want people to realize that. There is nothing of pure church language in these Jewish epistles. Now, granted, we're going to have the reference to the crucifixion and the resurrection, which is apropos, but they will not claim that as the basis of salvation. And we'll see that a little later, if not in this program, in the next one. So remember now then that so much of what Peter and James and even John and his little epistles will be promoting much the same of what Christ and the 12 taught in those 3 years, and of course what Peter carried on after Pentecost. Okay, so now let's get into the text in verse 15 of chapter 2. For so is the will of God that with well-doing, see, doing good, being good, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What an appropriate verse for the day and age we live. My, when you read the attack on our president by the editorial writers of our, especially the liberal media, only because of his Christian testimony. Well, I was just telling somebody back there, my goodness, the Muslim world talks about Allah every other word. Nobody complains about that. But yet, if our president so much as intimates anything of his faith, they jump all over him. Well, that's exactly what Peter is saying. See, these Jews were up against the same thing, only instead of being some liberal media, it was the Roman Empire. And they hated everything spiritual because they were steeped in almost the same kind of a mindset that we're up against. It was anti-God. It was pagan. All right. And so Peter is telling these Jewish believers now that in spite of all of the pressure, and we covered that in the previous program, in spite of all the pressure of persecution, they were to never get discouraged, realizing that within a few years, the king would be returning and the kingdom would come in. Because as Peter is writing now, probably in the late 50s in 1 Peter, the kingdom prospect was still out in front. Nobody had any idea, not even the Apostle Paul, that this was going to go 2,000 years. So everything he writes is to Jewish believers under persecution, but the worst is yet to come before the king and the kingdom could come. All right, so he's telling them now then that if these pagan Romans and the unbelieving Jews should bring reproach upon them, hey, don't let it bother you, but instead let your good lifestyle prove them wrong. And it's the same thing for us today. So, yes, this is applicable, even though it is not church language, as I said before. All right, now verse 16. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, even if they hate you. Now, that's not easy, is it? That's not easy. But honor all men. Love the brotherhood, that is, the fellowship of believers. Fear God. Honor the king, the Roman emperor, see? And Paul tells us the same thing in Romans 13, that we are to have respect for our physical governments. And even though a lot of times they're a lot less than what we would think they should be, yet we are still to respect it as government. All right, now he comes down into the next category of authority, and that is today would be what we would call the employer-employee relationship. But you got to remember that back in Peter's day and biblical days, they still had slaves as we think of it. But I think I better qualify. I think a lot of people have often wondered, why did God condone something as awful as slavery? Well, you want to remember, it's like everything else. What God instigated in the beginning was pure and good and workable. And it was because of men's sinful nature that it turned to the wicked direction that it went. Now, all you have to do is just stop and think that back in antiquity, when all of this began, and even up as near as Christ's earthly ministry, we have to realize that the rank and file people did not have an education. They did not have the wherewithal to have a business and to be entrepreneurs, as we call them today. So what did most people have to do? Well, they had to work for a master. And in God's original setup, you see, the master was never to treat a slave like dirt. He was to be treated with something that had respect, and he would give him all that he needed for a good lifestyle. And granted, they didn't have all the luxuries of the wealthy, but who in the world needs that? I don't, and neither does the common individual. So under God's original plan for things, the master and the servant was a good setup for all concerned. But men in their old demonic nature have destroyed that, and it got to the place where the poor servants and the slaves were treated worse than animals. And that's not the way God intended it. But as we see in Scripture then, that the servant, or what we would call today the employee, was to have respect for their employer, or in this case, the master. Now that's all in view of a biblical perspective on everything. Not taking advantage of the downtrodden and treating them worse than animals, but on the other hand, giving them all that they needed for their life and their comfort, and as even the Scripture says, their pursuit of happiness. And that was up to the masters to see to do it, because after all, these people didn't have education. They didn't have what it took to go out and make it on their own. So they had to depend on good masters. All right, so verse 18 again, in that backdrop. Servants, be subject to your masters with fear. In other words, respect. Not only to the good and to the gentle. That's not so hard, but to the forward or to the less lovable. See? And they were still to recognize the master's role or the employer's. All right, now verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endures grief and suffering wrongfully. Now there again, that's not always easy, is it? But nevertheless, this is what God expects us to do as believers, is to let Him take care of the vengeance part. Let's come back and see how Paul treats that very same thing. Now, I told you we weren't going to do a lot of scripture comparison in these verses, but when one comes to mind, I have to use it. And that's this one now, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And this is much on the same order. Paul is now giving the instructions to us as Gentile believers on how we're to behave in the midst of an ungodly world. Romans chapter 12. And, goodness, honey, let's start at verse 14. Romans 12, verse 14. And you'll see how much of this is saying the same thing. Peter is saying it to the Jews who are still pretty much under control of Judaism. Paul is writing this to Gentiles who are under pure grace. Verse 14 of Romans 12. Bless them who persecute you. It's not easy, is it? That's just contrary to human nature. But nevertheless, with God's help, we're supposed to be able to do that. All right? So bless them who persecute you. Bless them and curse not. Verse 15. Now the other one is a lot easier. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. In other words, don't have to be at the top of the totem pole. But condescend to men of low estate. Be able to converse and have relationships with the people on the low end of the economic scale just as well as the ones at the top. All right? Be not wise in your own conceit. Now here it comes. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now that's contrary to the human nature, isn't it? The human nature says, if he hits me, I'm going to hit him back. But Scripture says just the opposite. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. What did I tell you at the beginning of the program? That's the Christian lifestyle. Honesty, integrity, see? All right? Be honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now here comes the verse that I wanted to really home in on. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't give in to your feelings. And here's the reason. For it is written, vengeance is mine. God will take care of them in His own time. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungry, hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, and so on. So we're supposed to leave the vengeance part up to God, who in His own time, remember, God's wheels grind slowly, but what? Surely. Surely. There's never anything going to escape Him. Now, it may not be in our lifetime. It may be after we're gone. It may not even be in their physical lifetime. But sooner or later, they're going to come up against the holy, righteous God. So don't sweat it. Okay, back to Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now verse 20. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and you've done a good job, you've done everything right, and they still jump all over you, then you permit it. You take it patiently, and this is acceptable with God. What is that? That's contrary to our human nature. We can all readily take applause for something we've done well. We can also take fault finding when we know we've goofed up, as we say. But to have somebody jump on our case when we know we've done it right, we know we've done it good, that's pretty hard to take. And yet I know a lot of people in the workplace have to come under that. But that's where God-given patience comes in. Okay, now it could be in the verse 21. We're not going to spend a lot of time because, like I said, these are just so practical and we've really covered it even in Paul's writings. Now verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Now somebody's just going to jump up and down and say, see, I told you we weren't supposed to follow Paul, we're supposed to follow Jesus. Well, of course, Peter is going to emphasize following Christ because that's where he had been those 3 years. And that's all that Peter really understood, was follow the footsteps of Christ. Paul, on the other hand, now with the indwelling Holy Spirit, not only in himself, but in all of us, now he can admonish us to follow him as the apostle of the Gentiles, as he followed Christ. Now, that's not a lot of difference, and yet it's some. But here Peter just brings it right in, that as these Jewish believers now, still tied pretty much to legalism and the temple worship and so forth, now they're admonished to remember how much Christ suffered in order to pay their sin. And now I got to qualify. This comes in constantly, even on our phones. If these Jews, whether it's in Christ's earthly ministry or whether it's on Pentecost or it's to these that Peter and James and John are writing, or if you want to go way back into the Old Testament, if they had no understanding that the work of the cross was the basis of their salvation, then why do we have this reference to it in prophecy? Now we're going to be looking at that in a little later time, where Isaiah 53 is so definitely a prophetic statement concerning Christ's earthly suffering and so forth. And then during Christ's earthly ministry, why did they even mention then the fact that Christ died and rose from the dead? Well, you want to remember this. I'll go all the way back to Adam. Adam never had a concept of a Roman cross. I have no compunction teaching that whatsoever. Adam had no idea that one day a portion of the Godhead would go to a Roman cross. All he believed was what God told him. And that's all God expected him to believe. And you can come all the way up through the Old Testament, one after the other of the patriarchs. Noah had no idea of the work of the cross. But he did know that God had told him to build the ark. And Hebrews 11 makes that so plain. So what did Noah do? He built the ark. He was obedient. And God reckoned it as his saving faith. All right, and you come all the way up through the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the prophets. They didn't have a clue about a Roman crucifixion. That was never invented until Rome came on the scene. So they were saved by their faith in what God told them to believe, but God had to, how shall I put this? God had to reckon with the sins of Adam on the merit of the cross. God reckoned with the sin of Abraham on the merits of the cross, even though he himself knew nothing of it. Now, you come on this side, it's the same way. All the way since the cross, whenever a believer, like Peter and the 11, for example, all they believed is who Jesus was. He was the Christ. And they had no idea that it was the crucifixion, and the death, burial, and resurrection that was their salvation. They didn't know that. But God in His righteousness imputed the merit of that death, burial, and resurrection to these people who knew nothing of it. I hope I'm making myself clear. And so same way now with Peter. Peter is going to make reference to Christ's work of the cross, but not for salvation. And the reason is that these Jews can understand that even though it wasn't a prerequisite in their faith, yet it was on the merit of that work of the cross that God could forgive the sins of everybody from Adam to the last one on the human scene. Everything is based on the work of the cross, even though people did not in themselves know about it. Now, let me give you an example. Yeah, we got time. Come back with me to Luke. Come back with me to Luke 18. And I think maybe this will explain it as good as anything in the Scriptures. Here we're at the end of Christ's earthly ministry. The 12 have been with Him now almost 3 years. And we know from Matthew 16 that Peter's confession of faith was that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. And that's all they knew. Now, if you doubt that, now read with me Luke 18. At the end of the 3 years, they're about ready to go up to Jerusalem. Luke 18, verse 31. Then he, Jesus, took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. In other words, Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 9 and all the way up through the prophets are now about to come to at least a partial fulfillment. All right? Verse 32. For he, speaking of himself, for he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, to the Romans. And he shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And all those things happened between his arrest and his crucifixion. Every one of them. And they shall scourge him, put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. That covers all the bases. But now look at the next verse. And they, the 12 who had been with him now for 3 years, the 12 who had had all the Old Testament, probably their whole lifetime, they, the 12, understood how much? None of it. They understood none of these things. Well, if they didn't understand it, how in the world could they be saved by it? Well, they weren't. They weren't. They were saved by believing who Jesus was. But in God's fairness and righteousness, He could impute salvation to these people who knew nothing of the cross because of who He is and because of what had been accomplished. So always remember that. That even though there may be a reference that seems clear enough to the death, burial, and resurrection, yet until we get the Apostle Paul and the revelations of the mysteries, it was never understood to be the plan of salvation for the whole human race. That's all I'm trying to get across. All right, so now if you come back to 1 Peter again, Peter can make reference to the death and burial and resurrection, but he does not lay it upon them as a tenet of faith to believe for their salvation. All right, now verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of Christ in verse 21, who did no sin. Well, that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He who became sin for us who knew no sin. Peter says the same thing, see? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, still speaking of Christ, remember, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, and we have no idea of the suffering that he went through leading up to the cross, And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. In other words, he committed himself to the power of God the Father. Now verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Now there again, that's as close as Paul can get it, isn't it? And yet Peter does not expect these Jewish believers to rest on that for their salvation. Their salvation was believing that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But this was all done on their behalf in order to complete the work of salvation. All right, now verse 25. For Peter says, you were as sheep going astray. Now, where's Peter pulling that from? Well, now I think I got time. 1 minute and some seconds. I'm going to like that time clock. That's more like it. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And here's the exact wording. See? Verse 6. And again, who was Isaiah writing to? Israel. The Jews. See? And so Peter can rightfully quote right from this what was spoken to Israel 600, 700 years before Christ. All right, here it is. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, the whole nation, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, this one who's coming. But they didn't know who it was. And the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. And so Peter is drawing right from that which was addressed to the Jews for 700 years before it ever happened. And it was still appropriate that they would understand that their salvation was really based upon the promises made to the prophets, fulfilled when Christ went and finished the work of the cross. But never does Peter require their believing that for their salvation. Their salvation was believing that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.